Thank you, Ian.
Thank you. I'll just move this out of the way. Well, good morning, everyone. It really is my pleasure to be with you this morning and to speak with you. It's great to start this new series that you're on about reaching out to your community and what that actually means. And so to start off with thinking about grasping God's mission, grasping God's passion for mission is really important. So one of the things that I'm going to do as we think through a little bit about that is think a little bit, what is this mission that God is so passionate about? What is it that we're actually talking about and trying to sort of peel back and have a look at? And so the best way to start doing that is to look at the Bible. So we're going to look at John chapter 20. John chapter 12. It'll be on the screen behind me, but if you want to look it up in your Bibles, then that's great. John chapter 12, and we're going to start reading from verse 42. So John chapter 12, verse 42. It's not one of the most well-known passages, but it is definitely very interesting for what we're thinking about today. John chapter 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. That is Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be the Christ, so that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Jesus shouted out, "The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in the one who sent me. And the one who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness." If anyone hears my words and does not obey them, I do not judge them. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him at that last day. For I have not spoken from my own authority, but the Father himself, who sent me, has commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Thus the things I say just as the Father has told me. As I say, it's not a particularly well-known passage. It's not one of our normal go-to passages. But it is important for what we're thinking about today. Because as we think around the subject of mission and what it is to do mission and what is God's passion for mission, it's important to understand what this thing, mission, is. And it tells us quite a bit in this passage. Because as we think about mission, mission is basically the word sent. A mission is the sending of a person or a group of people with a particular purpose. We hear the word mission all the time. If you work in the corporate world, you'll hear this idea of mission statement. And hands up if your company has a mission statement, or if you've ever been involved in trying to work out one of these mission statements. And it's so frustrating, and all sorts of different ideas that come as part of it. But in essence, what you're trying to do is outline what is our purpose. What is it that we're here to do? What is it we're trying to achieve? Or in the military world, they'll talk about going on a mission, going somewhere with a particular view to either sort of bringing peace to somewhere as peacekeepers or in terms of trying to invade somewhere. But it's always got a purpose. We're trying to achieve something. It is an active word. It's not one of these words which is about sitting down and just being somewhere. It's about trying to achieve something. And it's so important whenever we think about mission that we think, actually, just being somewhere isn't mission. I hear all the time in my life and whenever talking to students in the past and all sorts of times, people talking about them being on mission and say, well, I'm going to Starbucks is my mission field. I've heard that quite a bit. Not just Starbucks, there are other coffee providers. But they say, well, that's my mission field, or I see that my work is my mission field. But being there isn't enough. How much are you trying to achieve something there is actually a different thing. And so we have to think about what it is we are trying to achieve. What is our purpose? The other thing about mission is there are three key questions around mission. You're normally sent by someone. You're normally sent from somewhere. And you're normally sent to do something. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more just now. Let's think about that first question. We're normally sent by someone. If your work has a mission statement, it means that you're being sent by the directors or sent by the people who own the company to do something, to achieve something. For us as Christians, whenever we think about mission, that mission has a very obvious sender. You'll not be surprised if I tell you it's God. He is the one who is sending us. Within theological terms, if you were to go to a theology college, they'd probably say this word, missio dei, these words, missio dei. Can I have a show of hands, have you heard that phrase before? Okay, a couple of people, okay? Something means the mission of God, but if you put it in Latin, it sounds so much better. But it's the mission of God, God's mission, what God is trying to achieve. And it's so important for us to think about mission primarily as being God's mission. It's not our mission. It's not what we are up to. It is what God is up to. We're just joining with him as part of that. But it is God's mission, Missio Dei. And we'll see it even in that passage that we read. You'll see the verse behind me in verse 48. For I have not spoken from my own authority, but the Father himself who sent me has commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. The authority comes from God. Remember the passage where Jesus said that the Spirit will be sent in order to help us in that mission? But we have authority because it's not our mission. I have three children. You realize very quickly that whenever you have kids, that you have no authority in the house whatsoever. And I've certainly learned that over the time. I think I have this authority in speaking with some kind of authority until they decide to do the exact opposite, often just intentionally to wind me up. But it is that kind of way of, I've suddenly realized with kids that I actually have less authority than what I ever thought I had. And even in terms of organizations, you realize you don't actually have that much authority because you're trying to bring people along with you in the decision-making processes. But actually, for us, we don't need the authority because God has the authority. It is God's mission. We are just doing what God wants of us as part of his mission. And for us, it's important to realize a little bit about what that mission is all about. We live in a broken and fallen world. It says a little bit about that in the passage. Jesus is saying that he didn't come to judge the world. The world will be judged by the word. He came to save it. It's almost an echo of John 3:16-17. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in John 17, it goes on to say about not judging it, but saving it. It's an exact echo of that same passage. Because that's what God's mission is, to save it, knowing that creation is not how he intended it to be. This world and us who are in it are not how he intended it to be. We are marred by sin. We are marred by our own evil doing. It's important for us to realize this whenever we think about God as creator. I said I have three small children. If you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or nieces and nephews, then you'll know that every day they go to school, every day they go to nursery, and they come home with a new creation. Creation? We just get stacks of them. Every single day, we get lots and lots and lots of these new creations. Some are wonderful works of art. Most of them aren't. But they are their works of art, which makes them important and precious. However, every now and again, you need to tidy the house. This is where I'm glad the kids are out and don't know this. And you wait for your opportune moment whenever they're in bed and asleep and have no awareness, and you plant very carefully this stack of creations and stick them in the bin, hoping they'll not notice it the next day. Okay? We've all kind of been there, if you're a parent, and you have to do it every now and again, otherwise your house would just be coming down with this stuff. But you still feel guilty about it. You have that moment of guilt of, oh, yeah, I know they like that one, and you put it in the bin. And there is that guilt about destroying something that a child has created. We're talking about not something that a child has created. We're talking about something that God has created. And yet we keep sinning. We keep doing wrong things that hurt other people or hurt the world that he created. And actually, how much more guilty should we feel about that? How much worse should we feel about that? I'm so glad he came to save the world, not judge the world. Because actually, it's so important for us to look after each other, because each of us are made in the image of God. And to look after this world that he created. The authority comes from God, the Creator, who wants to restore his world. We'll come back to that in a second. The second thing that I want us to think of is not just who is sending us, but where are we sent from? It's been an interesting week in the world of the news. There is one story that seems to have dominated, but it's actually similar to a couple of other stories that have been there. This is a face that has been in our news quite a bit. Shamima Begum. And it's been a case where there's been lots of discussion about the word citizenship. Somebody who was born as a British citizen, where the Home Office have now rescinded her British citizenship, but there's big questions about, does she have Bangladeshi citizenship? Citizenship. It's been actually on our news for weeks. EU citizenship. What does that mean? And everything else is part of it. But citizenship is actually saying something about where you are from and where you are sent from. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is everyone who believes in God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a citizen from there, a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where are we sent from? Heaven. I don't know if you often feel heaven sent. It's not something that often pops into my mind whenever I think about it. But we are heaven sent. It's the kingdom of heaven is our citizenship. That is the place where we belong. We might have been born here, but that doesn't mean we're sent from here. We're sent from heaven. The place that has not been marred by sin. The place that has not had those same issues. We are people of the kingdom of heaven. It's been an interesting journey for me in the last year or two whenever we've been thinking about the whole EU citizenship. I'm in one of those odd categories where I was born as a dual citizen. Anyone who was born in Northern Ireland before a certain date is automatically an Irish citizen and a British citizen, which means I've got this dual identity. But it's constantly made me think about what does it mean for me to be a citizen? And as somebody who's never lived in the Republic of Ireland, you know, how much of an Irish citizen am I really? But we have to ask the same questions about ourselves. How much are we citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Is it part of our culture? Is it part of who we are? Inevitably, the way we normally understand culture and our citizenship is often by spending time with people from that culture. That's why whenever you have migrant communities who come, they'll often live together in community. You might have a group of Polish people who all live fairly close to each other, who will share in culture together. They will sort of share recipes in Polish bread. They'll do sort of things together that enforce the culture. For me, about as much of an Irish citizen I get is watching Ireland in the Six Nations. I'll not mention last week's score. But it's one of those things about spending time together. So us spending time together here in church as Christian community is actually part of reinforcing our kingdom of heaven citizenship. However, it's still meaningless if we're not doing a mission and going out from here with a purpose. We still need to be sent. So, who are we sent by? God, the Creator. Where are we sent from? Well, the kingdom of heaven. What are we sent to do? If you're saying the Lord's Prayer together, there's a wonderful line in it. Well, the whole thing's a wonderful prayer. But there's a particular line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Your kingdom come, your will be done. That kingdom of heaven that we've just been talking about, what are we sent to do? Well, we're sent to anticipate that kingdom of heaven. If you look through the Gospels and look through and see what it says about the kingdom of heaven, what you'll do is you'll read a number of passages from Jesus' statements, describing it like a mustard seed, or describing it like a pearl planted in a field. All these parables that can, quite frankly, make us still quite confused, and certainly did the disciples. They were still baffled, going, well, so what is this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God that Jesus keeps talking about? One of my favorite passages, if you're allowed to have favorite passages in the Bible, is in Romans, where Paul helpfully defines kingdom of God for us. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." That's talking about the rest of the passage about whether you should eat certain foods or drink certain things. "But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." Righteousness, peace, and joy. The marks of the kingdom of heaven. If we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that righteousness, peace, and joy should be part of our everyday lives. Now, what do we mean by those terms, righteousness, peace, and joy? Well, that word righteousness, in Greek it's dikaiosune. Actually, if you took it to an ancient Greek scholar who looked at Aristotle and all these types of authors, they would say that word's actually justice. And they would describe it as justice. For us to get a better understanding of it, we might read it as the right thing to do, or being in a place of rightness, in a right relationship with others, right relationship with ourselves, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with the world. Right relationships is what righteousness is. And it doesn't take much for us to look around the world to say, well, actually, There's lots of places where relationships aren't right. As I said earlier, one of my jobs in the past was victim offender mediation. And I wasn't lying whenever I said that it was probably one of the most Christian jobs I could do. The idea of being involved in restoring relationships was quite incredible. Enabling people to have right relationship with each other. But one of the things about righteousness is it's also about right relationship with God. Remember that passage that we read? Jesus said that he was a light to the world. We are called upon to tell people about that light and to show them that light. But we're also there to bring them peace and joy. These are the marks of the kingdom. These are the marks that we are supposed to display. But I think if all of us are being honest with ourselves, we maybe haven't done quite the same job as what we should have. There are opportunities that we've missed to either tell people or to show people what being in right relationship is all about, what peace with God and with others is all about, what having joy is all about. Whenever we pray those words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's also an aspect to it that actually this is part of our mission. As I said, to anticipate the kingdom of God. It's my pleasure to work for an organization like Tear Fund, where I see how churches around the world are actually trying to do this in their own areas. Tear Fund, I don't know how much you know about Tear Fund, but Tear Fund was originally started in 1968, as the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. And it was basically churches around the UK could see disasters happening around the world and say, we need to do something about that. And so it was started by the church, but around the world and the 50 countries that we work in, we work through the local church as local churches look to their local communities and how to reach out into them. So the idea that you're starting this series, looking at how you do look at your community and reach out to it, that's exactly what we're trying to do across the world and what I often am trying to help people here understand a little bit more about so we can learn from those overseas. Let me give you an example of some of our work. This is in Bugesera district, which is just in the outskirts of Kigali in Rwanda. Myself and Sandra were there last year. I see Sandra beaming. Sandra is actually in that picture. You can actually just spot a nose in there. It took me a while to find her. She must have just been trying to hide as much as possible. But myself and Sandra were in Kigali last year, and we met this particular church that was there that's part of Kigali Diocese. And Kigali Diocese have actually had a program of trying to teach all of their pastors and ministers and church leaders into how they can reach out into their local community. And so the pastor here had actually been involved in that process. And what they did was they actually sort of spoke to the church, and as a church, they said, well, let's reach out to those that are in need, and let's see where the need is in our local community. So they went out and they did surveys, and the church tried to grasp what was happening. And then what they said was, well, let's set up some Bible studies for those in our community. There's something we can learn about that. That is not often the first starting point that we have, is let's start Bible studies with non-Christians. But that's exactly what they did. And they actually called them in and said, let's do some Bible studies. Let's understand a little bit about what the Bible is saying. And as we do that, we can unpack a little bit and see what the Bible is saying about how we reach those needs. And they did so. They did a series of Bible studies. And those Bible studies focus around what God can do with the little things that you have. Things like the fish and the bread and that feeding the 5,000 story and how God multiplied it. And on the basis of those Bible studies, what the church decided to do was they gathered people together and said, well, let's save our little bits that we have. If you have 20 people who meet together for a weekly Bible study and each put £1 in, after 1 week you've got £20. After a month, 4 weeks, you have £80. Thank you. After 3 months, you have £240. I'm going to test your maths. £240 after 3 months, whenever you're just giving £1 a week, is actually a substantial amount of money. And that's what they did. They were putting the equivalent of £1 in each week. And that £240, in essence, was there to be used as a loan by anybody in the group to start a new business, a business that would provide a sustainable income. One of the people who joined that group was this guy called Vincent. Vincent was fairly reluctant to join the group. He was an alcoholic. His sort of relationship with his wife, well, so-called wife, they weren't actually properly married. But his relationships there were strained at best. His relationship with his children were also strained. And the church reached out to him and said, come and do these Bible studies and come and be part of this group. As I say, he reluctantly joined in. And as he did, he felt that God was speaking to him. What happened was he became part of the church. As he spent time with the church reaching out to him, he became a Christian. He gave up alcohol. He joined the church. And he also started getting involved in what they were doing as part of this mission. And one of the things that the church had discovered as they were together was one of the big needs was actually houses. £240 not going to pay for the house. But what they did do was the church literally built houses. They built a number of houses in the village, put their labor together, worked hard, made the bricks together, and started constructing houses for those in the village, knowing that actually people were really struggling with the houses that they were in. And they also did other things. They trained people in terms of how to grow new vegetation that will create these sustainable crops. Things like bananas. The ones on the left is part of Vincent's crop. The one on the right was literally about 10 meters away in somebody else's farm who decided not to be part of the church, not to go through the process of learning how to increase their banana crops. And you can see the difference. It's quite stark. In this training, the church also trained them in terms of how to deal with livestock and grow livestock. And then Vincent, as part of this group, said, well, I want to take some of this loan. And so he bought a pump. With that pump, there's his son with the pump. With that pump, he took it down to the local lake, Riverside, and basically they looked at how they could wire it up and pump up to the fields where they were growing onions. And they literally grew onions. Lots and lots of onions. This whole area, Sandra will remember it, the whole area was just covered with onions. Never seen so many onions in my life. And it was just quite remarkable to see it. But for Vincent, there was definitely a difference in terms of both spiritual transformation and material transformation that was bringing him into a good relationship with each other. What this church did with the community and relationships with the community was immense. In fact, that pump, although he bought the pump and was using it for himself, it was constantly on loan to other members as well. What it was doing in terms of peace and joy to him, who was actually struggling to feed himself, his family, and as an alcoholic, everything was being destroyed, was just quite immense. As mission, as being part of the kingdom of heaven, and being on mission from that kingdom to bring those kingdom values. We're involved in it all over the world. One of the saddest sights is whenever you see sights like this. The problem of plastic waste everywhere. If you want to talk about marring creation, that's a very, very typical way of looking at it. This is a site in Pakistan. I wasn't here personally. But it's one of the interesting things about this site is that we're actually working again with the local church as they try to give people jobs in how to clear up all this waste. It's an amazing amount of waste that we have. What I'll do is I'm going to show you a short video clip, a short film, that will explain a little bit more about what we do there and what's actually happening.
Even the waste that is collected, most of it is dumped in open plots or there's no proper dumping place. The majority of this waste gets burned, emitting pollutions in the air that are damaging to the health of people.
The other dog, when I came back from my job one day, he was sitting outside weeping. He was in a lot of pain and his lips were swollen. I took him immediately to the hospital. I can't tell you how much his face was burnt. I used to weep because I already had a disabled child and was frightened for the second child. He has had fits since he was 1 year old. After having many fits, he became severely ill. He feels pain because of the smoke and struggles with his breathing. I take him to the hospital where he has oxygen. Otherwise, I boil water and the steam helps him. The main problem here is the rubbish. A lady came to us and told us about the South Mohall project to clean the streets so that there may be no diseases and problems for the children.
Yeah, we're hoping that we will provide clean environment and they will enjoy the fullness of their life just because of South Mohall project.
Waste is treasure, it's not waste, you know. We can change lives, we can reduce poverty by dealing with the waste that is scattered around this country.
If you think about marring creation, that idea of the amount of waste that goes into those rubbish dumps that are basically at that back door is quite incredible. And it's the fumes from a lot of that burning rubbish that's actually affecting lives. If there's something that takes away joy and peace, it's certainly that. And for Rabina, we can see that and see the effects of it. This is one of the things that we're focusing a little bit on for the next couple of months in Tier Fund, particularly as actually the UK government have actually agreed that as of this Sunday, as of today, this is the first Sunday since it's been announced, that actually all donations to Tier Fund up to the tune of £2 million will actually be doubled. And the money that you give will be matched by them, and the money they give is going towards the Pakistan project to try and clear some of the rubbish, but also to give people jobs and to give employment in these kind of recycle hubs as they've got them established. And so we're very, 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 very blessed to have that opportunity as we do that. But it is one of those things that actually is part of our mission, is not only to share the gospel, but to actually show people what the kingdom of heaven would look like. And if I lived where Rabina lives, that wouldn't feel like heaven to me. That would just feel like day in, day out hardship. And so we want to try and show that. And as we say, the money is being doubled this year during this period. And it's to be there to try and deal with some of the waste, to try and give some of the recycle hubs to train people to work. And to have something as simple as £20 being able to prevent 5 tons of rubbish being dumped there is quite incredible whenever we think about it. What I've done this morning is I've put leaflets on each of your chairs, just a little bit about that, to really encourage you to consider thinking about giving towards that project and what we're doing there. If you were to give regularly to Tier Fund, basically the next 3 months worth of giving would actually all be doubled. And that money would be given into this particular project that we're talking about in Pakistan. And not only that, but I actually also have a free CD for anybody who does. But it is one of these things, what does our mission look like? As we look at the church there and how they're trying to reach out and seeing the needs in society, we've talked about housing needs, we've talked about waste management needs, we've talked about agricultural needs and growing things, we've talked about poverty. As you think about mission for the next number of weeks, what are the issues here? What are the things that God is wanting to challenge you to think about? Things that are here that do not feel very heavenly. The hardships that people are going through. Broken relationships that people might be going through. Issues of struggling with employment or loneliness. They're all possibly issues in this area. And so the challenge to each of us is, whenever God is calling us to mission, whenever he is sending us, how can we be agents of this righteousness, joy, and peace where we are? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that this mission that we're talking about is not our mission. It's yours. We thank you that the authority is all yours. And we thank you that you want to save the world. Lord, we know that so often we as mankind have been involved in the destruction of relationships, destruction of the world. And we often need saved from ourselves. But Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And salvation that comes from Jesus. That shows us hope. And it enables us to anticipate the kingdom of heaven that has been made possible through the cross and resurrection. Lord, help us to grasp that hope. To be agents of that hope and to reach out to others in that hope. Amen.